Let's pray. Father, we are here before you to worship you. We pray your Holy Spirit would do his work. We know he will, in directing our minds to things that you would have us sink through, to bringing us, Lord, to confession of sin if that's necessary. And we would bring those things to you, the one who is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask you to speak to us now through your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blame God or believe God? We can blame God for the trouble in our lives, can't we? I mean, isn't he responsible? He is God, God Most High, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He could stop these things from happening, but he doesn't. Oh, no, not our God. Far from it. Read your Bible and weep. God thinks these things are good for us, that they are inevitable, that we shouldn't be surprised when life blows up in our face. In fact, he takes this craziness to another level and tells us that when trouble rises up and punches us in the nose, that we should consider it joy. Let's be honest here. God just doesn't really know, does he? If he would only listen to us. So yes, go ahead and blame God when life doesn't go your way. Or, just to throw out another option, maybe believe God after all. Maybe believe that he is as good as he says he is. Maybe believe that an eternal God, infinite in wisdom, can actually plan and direct the course of your life better than you can. Can you believe that? Well, this is our subject today. Can we believe God through the trials of life, or will the trials and temptations of this life turn our belief to blame? Would you turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 12? James chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to overlap the last verse of last week, and I'll read through verse 18, I believe, yes. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, last week we ended with verse 12, and it speaks of the person who remains steadfast, the person who endures under this trial, through this testing, and we were told to consider it all joy, and we were told to expect our faith to be tested so that we would have the metal to go forward in our Christian walk, that God can keep convincing us of his goodness, that we receive his word over everything else, that we believe him above everything else. And we were shown last week in James that the person who does this receives a crown of life. And I really believe that crown of life is like when it's finally clicking. If you've ever learned a job, and at first, boy, it just seems so overwhelming, and you have to think through everything, and then you're working, and then it just finally clicks, and you're doing it. It's like, I got it. Now, this isn't, I've arrived, and I'm perfect, and I know everything. That's not what it is. It's like, I got it. I understand what God's doing in my life. And folks, what we really need to let click is when the difficult things in life come to us. God's message is, but it's so hard for us to hear. And when I say us, I mean us. Every single one of us. Because these things that we just, it's like, why? How could God let this happen? Why would he do this to me? Well, believe God that if you are one of his, if you have trusted in Christ, if you've received his gift of eternal life, then believe this, that God is working. Romans 28 is true, by the way, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. We've got a transition here, though, because there's going to be the temptation, and this is the big temptation of trials. The big temptation of trials is to turn away from God, and instead of believing him through these trials, we turn around and we blame him. And it started all the way back in Genesis. You can mark this down. I don't think we'll turn there at the time, but I've given you kind of a blow-by-blow in Genesis 4 of Cain's wrangling back and forth with God. But it starts even before that with Adam and Eve. And just that little bit of doubt, and what it is just like, if it's just that little bit of thinking that if things went this way, it would be better than what God's saying. If you think about it, that's exactly what happened in Genesis 3. That's the seed of doubt. Satan came, and you can write this down if you're not familiar with it. Like I say, I'm trying not to go back there today, although it's very tempting. But when Satan came up to her and he said, did God actually say, did God really tell you to not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Is that preposterous or what? What had God actually said? Basically, free reign. But he warned him, except for just, there's only one tree of all of this creation. There's only one tree. Do not eat of that one. Now, you would think that as ridiculous as Satan's proposition was, that Eve would just brush him off out of hand. That's not what God said. That's ridiculous. To say that God said we couldn't eat of any of the trees. He said we could eat of all of them except one. Why did it work? Same way it works in 2015. That little bit of maybe if I could change God's plan this much, it'd work out. And that's what Satan used, and that's what he uses with us. Trials, and this just is, we're in this James study. I don't know about you, but it couldn't come to me at a better time. And it just, God is just blessing and blessing in this, and there's certain things that keep coming back. And one of the things that keep coming back is the trials and troubles, they change our plans. Whether it's a serious medical condition and a heart attack or something like that, or a flat tire when we're going down the road and we're already late. Or like I had mentioned last week, the young mother trying to prepare and got the kids and they're sad and their dad's bailed on them and they got chronic illness and you're brushing your teeth and you drop your toothbrush in the stool. We don't really need those things. Those are smaller things. They're not on the scale of being diagnosed with cancer. But they all pound us. They all change our lives. Here's what we have to know. God is, you help me out with this one. God is what? Starts with a G. Well, he's God. Okay, he's good. Thank you. God is good. You hang on to that. If you can't understand anything else, and there will be times, folks, when we cannot understand anything else. The storm, the rain is too hard, the wind is too fierce, it's cold, we're desolate, we're desperate. This isn't just something that we throw out there and we try to give you a pick-me-up. This is what God tells us. You believe him. You keep believing in his goodness. See, that's what Satan, back in Genesis 3, made Adam and Eve doubt. That's how he got to Eve with that too. God's holding out on you. God's not as good as what he is purporting to be. We hang on to that. I'm telling you, this principle is a treasure to you if you will live it out in your life. God will, if you ever had something and you grew and someone gave you a method and it's just flourishing, the plant flourishes, and if it's a flower, it's blooming, and you got these beautiful blooms, or if it's fruit, and you're getting this fruit, or if it's vegetable, you're getting these vegetables. That's what this is, the fruit that God will bring in your life. Now, sometimes we are just full of praise and thanks for the goodness of God. We don't discount those either, do we? And we have those a lot, don't we? And those are good, and those are important. But they're not any more important, maybe even not as important as those difficult times when it's like, humanly speaking, I don't know that I have really any reason to believe this. But my God's good. So we continue. James here, the transition in versing, it's like he's saying, don't even think about it. Have you ever told one of the kids, or maybe you remember your parent telling you, don't even think about it. And that's pretty good here. Don't let that in, because as that turns out, it's sin crouching at the door. We let that thought, we give it birth, and then we are attacked, and sin's purpose is to dominate us. It's never under control. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, let me give you just a few, and this would be in the category of exegetical notes, because here's what's interesting in the word that's used. Now, King James, you use tempt or temptation all the way through. You don't have a difference. In the other Bibles, there's a difference between trials and testing and the temptation. The thing is it's the same word. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point. I just want you to be aware of this. So if someone brings that out later, and what it is this word, it's the word in one of the forms is paratsamai. And it's the same word, just in different forms, and on very good evidence, the way you tell is it a trial or is it a temptation depends on its context. If you flip to the next page on the internet and there's a revealing picture of the opposite sex, that's not a trial, that's a temptation. When we're told that we're going to need surgery again and we have to go check and get a second opinion and we've got that way, that is a trial. Now, here's what's important in this text. In every trial, there is a potential for the temptation to blame God. There's a temptation to say, well, no, if you would do this, I would be better off. We don't want God to quit shaping and forming our lives. Now, let me see if I can expand on that a little bit. Because we have these ideas, God, if you could just do this, boy, things would be pretty good. What we do is we're just always locked into this earth, into this time and space. When you, as a believer in Christ, when you see Christ, you are going to become this creation, this work that God has been doing in you, his marvelous, amazing work, you will not recognize yourself. It is going to be beyond our wildest dreams. You don't want God to quit doing that work. It's like we're here for this vapor moments. God knows the necessary things. And these things are hard, and we do wonder why. And that's okay for that. But we just hang on to the goodness of God. This man, he talks about one Bible translation. He gives it as this for verse 13. Never when you are being put to the test, say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil. He does not put anybody to the test of temptation. God is never tempting. When a test comes, God is always hoping for our success in that test for our good. God is never bringing the test to us as a temptation for evil. And that's important. So in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The temptation always comes from within. You see that? The trial comes from without. The temptation always comes from within. Sometimes the temptation that comes from within is because of the trial that's without, but the temptation is always from within. Verse 15, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. And I've got that inside your study sheet, the inside part. I would read that over because it's important. We go right back to the original dynamic, the beginnings of sin. And so we go back to Genesis 3, we go back to Genesis 4, and in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel brought his sacrifice, and he just went out of his way. It was the fattest of the fat. And you've got all this stuff on your study sheet. And Cain brought, it says, an offering. One person, out of the thankfulness and praise of his heart, he brought the best of his best. That was Abel. God accepted Abel. Cain fulfilled a duty. And when God rejected not just his offering, but him, he was very angry. God tried to get him to think through that. He said, Cain, why has your face fallen? Why are you discouraged? Why are you angry? Well, he was angry because he was demanding that God accept his offering, not the offering that God had called him to. It was like, this is his plan. And he was angry with God that God, and that's how we do. We make these demands with God. God, you should have had it gone this way. And because you didn't, I'm angry. Well, God warns him. He said, watch out, because sin is crouching at the door. And he gives us a picture. You've got a doorway, and we've all seen these shows when we can see it and the other person can't see it, but they're walking and it's in the jungle, or it's a bad guy behind the door or whatever, and we're saying, oh, no, don't go through that door, or whatever, because we can see they're getting ready to be attacked. And when we start giving credence to those thoughts, that we challenge God, we hang on to our plan and we challenge God's plan for our lives. So watch out, because sin is crouching and sin will dominate. We throw open the door and sin will dominate us. In verses 16 through 18, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now we're being drawn this contrast again. James is writing to us. He says, don't be fooled by this. Don't be fooled by this, that this temptation and the dark forces whispering in our ear or whatever, and just, it's like, you know, when in doubt, blame God, just we're upset and we're angry. Don't be deceived. If there's anything that's good in our lives, it's from God. And don't be deceived about this also, that God has your best interests at heart, even when we don't realize that. And his best interests for us are far better than what's in the realm of our imagination. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change of his own will. He's telling them here, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And this is speaking of our salvation experience. To this group specifically, in the first century AD, these Jewish believers who are dispersed, he said that we should be a kind of first fruits. See, this plant that's flourishing and is producing fruit, is producing people, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. And people are coming to Christ and they're receiving this fruit, this gift of eternal life. And he was telling them, you're some of these first fruits. Believe that God will bring his goodness and his perfection into your life. That we, as God's redeemed people, are the pinnacle of his work. His salvation is amazing and beautiful. His recreation of everything is going to be amazing and beautiful, and is almost beyond us as it is to think, to believe that we are his pinnacle, that we are just, it's just like the height of God's success. God gives good and perfect gifts to accomplish his goodness and perfection in the lives of his most treasured works. Review class, who are his most treasured works? We'll turn around and look at each other. Let that sink in. So James is saying, don't be deceived. Don't listen to any other voice that God's mad at you now, that you're out of his plan, that we do mess up at times, but it does not change God's eternal purpose and plan in our lives. Out of his goodness, out of his perfection, he will bring us to this perfect place. And that's our message that we need to give out, because it doesn't matter how devastated the life is. It doesn't matter how desperate their situation, that there is hope through God. We have a wonderful, wonderful principle that even the most difficult thing in our lives and that comes to us, God is using that for our good, and oftentimes for the people around us, as he causes this plant to flourish. And I would give you the example that Peter writes about and says, when someone comes up to you and asks you about the hope within you, see, they see a plant flourishing. They don't see this thing that we put on sometimes is, boy, everything's going my way and everything's so wonderful and boy, God's doing this and God's doing that. No, they might see someone ripped apart by the storm and filled with the peace and the hope and the joy of God. And they're like, where'd you get that? See, somebody, they've bought something and it's like, man, this is really good. And I got it for $30. And the person's saying, where'd you get that? That's what that is, that they see these plants that are flourishing. It all comes back to, and I'm just going to flip back just to remind, the end of verse 12, which God has promised to those who love him. God doesn't call us to walk a tightrope. He doesn't call us to perfection. He's the one that's going to perfect us. He does the perfecting work. It's the love relationship we have with him. God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. And I want to share this, in wrapping this up, I want to share this excerpt from Kent Hughes's commentary. He gives this illustration. He said, an old music teacher was once asked in greeting, what's the good news today? The old man, without saying a word, walked across the room, picked up a tuning fork, and struck it. As the note sounded, he said, that is A. He said, it is A today, it was A 5,000 years ago, and it will be A 10,000 years from now. The soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor across the hall is out of tune. He struck the note again and said, this is A, my friend, and that's the good news today. Hughes continues, he says, the good news today, and for all eternity is this, God is infinitely good. That's the truth. That is the truth. God is infinitely good. He has never had and will never have more goodness than he has now. He is unchangeably good. He stands like an eternal sun in a cloudless sky, radiating unbroken goodness upon us. God will always, eternally, be good to us.